Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Mike Hattinger. I get to be the children's pastor here at Radiant Life, and I am honored to be able to share with you today. Thankful for Pastor Chris for giving me the opportunity to share, and we're continuing our Enjoy series, and I get to speak on something that I love, and that is creation. Growing up, always loved learning about animals, plants, mostly animals. Plants are fine, but we need the Dave McPherrins of the world to teach us the love of plants. We actually do have a lot of plants today, but anyone else just like love learning about animals and stuff growing up, or still, anyone? Melissa, awesome. Yeah, animals are just cool. Like, what a great idea of God to give us cool creatures, sometimes dangerous creatures in our world. And so we get to share about creation today. And the point of the series, Enjoy. So we've talked about enjoying creativity, enjoying different things. Is because we don't want to enjoy God without good or good without God. We don't want to enjoy God without good or good without God. And maybe you're here and for you that first one doesn't resonate. Maybe you've had an experience of God that is not more good than bad. Maybe you've had an experience of God or with someone who claims to be from God that has hurt you, and I want to say I'm sorry if that's you. That is not the Jesus we see in Scripture. That is not the God of the Bible. And so for you, if God has not been an overwhelmingly or more good experience, I am sorry about that, but I do believe the God of the Bible is a good, good God, and we experience Him, the true Him, unfiltered. It is a good, good thing. And hey, maybe you're here for the second one, the good without God. I think there's a lot of good things in this world, but without God, it's a momentary chemical buzz, and that's fine for the moment, but I think the reality of God and a maker and a creator who grounds things just makes good experiences so much more meaningful. And that is what our series is about, to enjoy. So today, enjoy creation, enjoy creation. Before I go on, I will second Pastor Brian's announcement. We have Bible Adventure Day. I am the children's pastor. This is a children's event. So I will say this is a chance to get kids in the community who maybe have never heard a word about God, who wouldn't otherwise come to a church. But hey, we're advertising a free day with games and songs and lunch. Chances for kids in our community, you know, whether rich or poor, to hear that God is with them even when things change. God is with them even when things are in chaos. God is with them even when things are hard. And so speaks something to your heart, says, yes, there's kids in our community. I want to be part of that. Hey, you can volunteer for that. And if you're not outgoing, crazy, you know, dance on the stage person, that is fine. We have some behind the scenes things we'd love for you to be part of. But yeah, this is a group effort to reach the kids of our community. That's coming up in a couple weeks, Bible Adventure Day. But enjoy creation. So, the concept to start off with is God's word and creation go hand in hand. If God inspired Scripture, if He breathed Scripture, if the Scripture we have has God's fingerprints on it, and the Scripture we have is a Scripture that the Almighty God wants us to have, and God made everything, and creation has His fingerprints on it, well, then it would make sense that there's going to be some overlap, right? If they're both inspired, created by Him, it would make sense that both Scripture and creation would reflect the maker of both of those things. And Scripture itself kind of affirms that. There's a psalmist, Psalm 19, sure looking around, pondering the world around, says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And so this writer is looking around and saying, yes, this world around us declares who God is. It points to Him. So many years later, now Jesus has come, and now Paul is writing a letter to the biggest city in the world at the time, Rome. And he's actually kind of writing saying, you know, really no one has an excuse to act this or that because everyone can see God reflected in creation. He says, what may be made known about God is plain because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Paul is saying there's enough in the world around you, even if you don't have the sacred Jewish scriptures, even if you didn't see Jesus, you can't just live any way you want to because there's enough around us that reflects God's nature, that reflects that there is a God, there's a powerful creator. Paul's saying that the world around us, creation, reflects Him. And so the Scriptures confirm that yeah, God Himself is reflected in nature. So again, if nature and Scripture both point to God, I think we should find some overlap. We should find a little bit of overlap. And that's kind of where I want to go today. Some overlap between creation and Scripture. I think that reflects the fact that God is a creative God, and I am so thankful for that. He does not simply communicate to us in information. We have left side brains and right side brains, and the left side brain is good at analyzing and ordering and the information, but the right side brain feeds off of experiences and images and emotions and feelings, and the right side brain actually processes our world faster than the left side brain. And so a lot of times our instinct, the way we interpret the world is more right side brain, more in the artistic, feeling, experiential way, because it processes things a little bit faster. And so I'm grateful that God gave us a creation, not just of information. You don't just look up and see things written, you know, theological points about who he is. And honestly, that's Scripture too. Yeah, you read things like maybe Paul and Hebrews, and you'll find theological points, but Scripture is so much more than information. It invites us into the story, into the experience, into feel and know this God. And I am so thankful God is a creative God that speaks to both sides of our brains, which makes sense. If he designed and created our brain, he would know how it works. He would know how we need to hear it. I'll say information is great, but beauty and fascination and wonder, those are great teachers, and God knows that. And if you hear me speak, I'll mention those things probably every time I speak, because I just kind of more fallen in love with the Jesus I know, that he speaks that way more than just in theological principles. And so I'm really grateful for a God like that. So big picture, okay, creation points us to God. So big picture, what does that mean? I guess if you look outside and you kind of see nature, okay, I guess big picture, we understand that there is a maker of some kind. Obviously things are ordered. We don't just go outside and things are chaos. You know, there's an ecosystem that works and balances, and things are ordered. And this maker must be ordered and intelligent and powerful, because there's a big world out there. So big picture, we can see that from creation. Today, I want to go a little bit closer. I want to zoom in a little bit more than just those big picture concepts. And I guess maybe I will throw in a few big picture ones at the end here. But I want to talk about, do you guys know what Easter eggs are? Not literal Easter eggs. But like in shows, movies, art, things like, you guys know what Easter eggs are? So Easter eggs are like little enhancements that are not quite immediately evident, but once you know them, they kind of enhance the artistry of whatever it is, TV show, or they'll point ahead to something or they'll reference back to something, but you really kind of have to look closely. It's not like right out in front of you. Pixar movies do this really well. They'll usually put like a little clue to their next movie and whatever movie's coming out because they're already making it. But it's like in the corner of the screen somewhere. But some famous Easter eggs from culture. Is anyone a Lord of the Rings fan in here? Anyone? Okay, a few hands. All right, good, good. All right, so Lord of the Rings fans, if I were to show you this picture, do you already know what like little tidbit I'm about to share with you? This is like the most infamous Lord of the Rings Easter egg. No? Okay. Well, good, then I'll get to share it. We don't have the picture yet. Can we put the picture up? There it is. Okay, if I show you this picture, do you know what little tidbit of it? Yeah, Tiffany's nodding her head. Okay, so this has almost become like an infamous joke about people loving to share Lord of the Rings trivia. So this is a scene, about to get a little nerdy here, where Aragorn, Legolas, and Gimli are chasing down the Uruk-hai who have kidnapped Merry and Pippin. They finally catch up to them, and all they find is a big pile of bodies, and they think their friends, the hobbits, Merry and Pippin, have been killed along with the orcs, and you can see one of their heads on a spear there, mounted. That's not the piece of information. But in response to this sad news, what they think is sad news, Aragorn kicks a helmet and then cries out in frustration and despair. Here's the tidbit. It wasn't just a prop. It was a real helmet, and he actually broke his toes when he kicked it, so when he cries out, he's actually crying out in severe pain because he broke his foot. So next time you watch Lord of the Rings, you know, get all your college friends together, ladies' night, you can enjoy a little tidbit and share with your friends. Easter egg. Here's another one from Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Pastor Dave, I'm not allowed to preach about this. I'm sorry. Be careful what you watch, everybody. All right. But this is an older movie, and so Steven Spielberg was friends, who directed the movie, was friends with George Lucas, who made what movies? Star Wars, and if you'll see on the Ark, I'm not sure if you're able to see with this light here, That's R2-D2 and C-3PO inscribed on the Ark of the Covenant. Star Wars is old. I don't think it's as old as the Ark of the Covenant. I don't think God had cherubim and R2-D2, the ancient Israelites, inscribed that. But a little Easter egg in there, just as an ode to his friend, George Lucas. To kind of a little nod ode. So next time you watch Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you're into those things, you can point that out, try to find that cool little Easter egg that just makes it a little bit more enjoyable. And one more. The song that was playing in the intro video, Pictures of Creation, that is a song by one of my favorite artists, and he wrote songs about different personality types, and that is a song that is an ode to my wife's personality type, which is called The Reformer. People like my wife like to make everything around them better. Always on time, even though I still argue for the fashionably late idea when going to people's houses. But otherwise, she saves me from embarrassment of being 4 minutes late every time everywhere else we go. Always on time, and these people, they're called the Reformers because they want to remove every imperfection. They want to make everything around them better. So that song that was playing, maybe you enjoyed it. Oh, nice instrumentation. A couple Easter eggs that the artist put in there. One, the tempo of the song syncs perfectly to a ticking clock. As a little nod to these kind of people are on-time people. Another little cool thing the artist put in the song is all the percussion in that song was used exclusively using cleaning supplies. Little drum beats, little clicks was mops and brushes and brooms. Again, as a little ode to this type of personality that their drive is to make the world around them better, to remove all imperfections. So one of the reasons I love those songs is because of Easter eggs like that. Things you don't really know at first glance, you won't know at the surface, you have to kind of look a little bit deeper, you have to hear it or see it from a different angle. All right, so if I cover the concept of Easter eggs, we get the idea of Easter eggs, right? Things that aren't immediately evident, but are there, and I think it enhances the appreciation, it makes things a little bit cooler, a little bit more fascinating, gives you more appreciation for the artist. Ultimately, it makes the experience more enjoyable. So today I want to share six Easter eggs in creation. All right, it goes back to enjoy creation. The little bit more you know, right? Do a little bit of left brain knowledge here. The more you know will enhance the experience ultimately. It raises the appreciation, raises the experience, and so enjoy creation. I'm going to find some parallels between creation and Scripture. Right, and again, we are working with like imagery stuff, and so this is not going to be like, if you go to Bethlehem on December 25th and look at the southern sky, it's going to spell Jesus out in the stars. No, not that explicit. God didn't do that. But there's going to be images that and Scripture concepts that this seem to go together. This seems to match. There seems to be an overlap here. And so maybe you're like my wife and say, that's not perfectly good enough. Hey, I'm sorry, take it up with Jesus. He used parables. When he shared about God, he used stories and images, and I think God did the same thing in creation. So six Easter eggs in creation of just pictures, ideas, concepts from the world and Scripture that just seem to fit, go hand in hand. So first one we have is autumn leaves. Who loves looking at the autumn leaves, the fall leaves? Yeah, isn't it great? Does anyone know the term for going around and looking at autumn leaves? It's called leaf. Does anyone know? Dave, do you know? Leaf peeping. Yes. Do you now not want to go look at leaves because of that? Hopefully not. But it's called leaf peeping. Look it up. So yeah, driving around going to see autumn leaves is called leaf peeping. I learned that from a friend a few years ago. Man, autumn leaves are beautiful. The colors, just so gorgeous to look at. And I'll make the claim that autumn leaves remind us of Jesus. Well, how so? So the question is, why do leaves turn colors? Again, Dave, you're not allowed to answer. I double-checked this with him before. Dave's a horticulturalist. Why do leaves change colors? Melissa was saying because of the lack of sunlight, and what is happening is their chlorophyll, which gives it the green color, is literally being drained and choked away from them. The cells are dying and the chlorophyll is getting cut off and it reveals their true color. And so isn't that interesting that at the leaves, you know, the most common time of year to go look at leaves and just stare at the leaves and enjoy leaf peeping, there's not a lot of leaf peepers in the spring, but in the fall, you'll find them all over the Northeast. Isn't that interesting? The most common time when they're at the most beautiful, most fascinating, most popular is when they're literally being choked and cut off and dying. Well, how does that remind us of Jesus? Well, I'll say in the same way, what is probably the most, not the only, but the most common picture, image of Jesus that we have? Hint, there's one on either side of the room right here. Right, the most common picture we have of Jesus is of the cross, is of the ancient guillotine, torture device. But yet there's something there. The most popular and beautiful images of leaves is when they're literally being choked to death. We're just staring and you know, drinking our pumpkin spice, and this is awesome. And the leaves are like screaming, "Ah, I'm dying." You know, in the same way, Jesus, at his lowest, most painful time, that is an image that has endured throughout centuries across the world. At church drive-ins, not drive-ins, but drive-unders and in sanctuaries, and some of you may be around your necks in imagery. Beautiful reminder of Jesus is his most painful, is when he was dying. And we recognize because his death, yes, brought us life, his death sealed the old covenant and the new. And so I think autumn leaves can remind us of Jesus. That's a little Easter egg in scripture. Next time you go leaf peeping, and if you say, if I call it that one more time, you're not going, okay, well, next time you go see leaves, autumn leaves, maybe you can just be a little reminder of Jesus. That yeah, you're looking at something beautiful, be it something dying. That's what the cross is. It's beautiful, it's sad, but it's hopeful. Jesus, at his most meaningful, was dying for us to cover us and give us new life. So Easter egg number one is autumn leaves. And Paul confirms this in Colossians. Colossians writing this treaty of who Jesus is and how he really is God. And he says, Colossians 2, 14, 15, he has taken the condemnation away. He has nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Victory for us, nailing our condemnation to the cross. It is painful, it is beautiful, it is meaningful for us. And so, Easter egg number one, autumn leaves. That can be a reminder of Jesus on the cross. Easter egg number two. Easter egg number two. This is one of the coolest facts I learned about as a kid, is salmon. Salmon finding their home. These salmon spawn in rivers inland and then go live their lives out in the ocean. I don't know if you guys knew this, the ocean is big. It's really big. It's bigger than this room, guys. It's really big. The ocean's big. And yet salmon can somehow find the exact river system and the exact river and stream where they were born to respawn. How in the world is that possible? How in the world is that possible? Now, there could have been new research, maybe I didn't find the newest article, but from what I found from the University of North Carolina is they think maybe like the Earth's electromagnetic field kind of directs them back towards the land. You know, they think in turtles as well, sea turtles like find their island in the ocean, which is what? It's very big, right? They can find their exact island. How? Like maybe the Earth's magnetic system? I can get them close to their, to the mouth of the river and the land. But then I think what they do know is actually being able to find their exact stream and river happens because of a chemical imprint in their brain. When they are born, hatched, whatever you want to call it, when they're very super young, something in the chemical in those waters gets imprinted onto their brain. And they remember it, and that smell or the whatever smell, chemical, whatever is sparking their brain leads them back home. So whenever you see pictures or videos of the salmon jumping upstream and the bears catching them, they're trying to find their way back home from where they were born at, traveling thousands of miles, literally thousands of miles to get back home. And they can, at least from like the mouth of the river. We're not fully sure how they get to the mouth of the river, but at least from when they can start like smelling the water, they are able to navigate which river system, which stream, which fork, because of a chemical imprint on their brain. There's something from their origin that is telling them, this is where you're from, this is where you belong. And I think Scripture gives us that concept as well. So many thousands of years ago, there's an ancient sage who's writing, he's got doubts and fears, we call it Ecclesiastes, and he's struggling with how short and sometimes useless life is, but he says, you know, God has placed eternity in each human heart, even though we can't fully understand it. God has placed eternity. We're not eternal, but God has placed eternity in our hearts. And I think maybe, even though we live in a finite world and we live and we die, maybe there's something inside us imprinted in our core, in our DNA, so to speak, that reminds us of our true origin, our true home, our true maker reflects a limitless spiritual maker. And I wonder if, again, I'm not saying the Ecclesiastes writer had salmon in mind. I'm not saying that, but the concept maybe is there, can remind us one image of the other. That each of us have something in us that can remind us of home, that sparks something in us that doesn't fully match with the world around us. Doesn't fully match with the world around us. And again, later, now Jesus has come, and the writer of Hebrews is saying we're on this journey, and here we have no lasting city. He's writing to other believers, maybe don't feel at home. He says, yeah, we don't have a lasting city here, but we seek the city that is to come. In the same way, those who have chosen Christ as Christ has chosen you, we know this is not our real home. There's a further home to come. There's something else we're seeking that this world doesn't fully satisfy. And I wonder if that kind of matches with the image of the salmon. There's something in them that calls them to a place that they have not called home in a long time. Something imprinted on them from their very core. And I couldn't find this video. I was hoping to find it. I remember as a kid watching this video, they had these salmon or whatever, and they would somehow had electrodes on their brain, I don't know, science, and they would take drops of water from different streams, and one of the drops of water was from the salmon's home stream. And they would drop water from a different place, and they would have the little, like, scale, you know, the little pen on the paper, and water from different place didn't move the needle. Then they would take drops of water from a place closer to their stream, kind of drop it on their brain or their face or head, and it would move a little bit. But then when they would take water from the salmon's home stream and drop it, the marker would just go crazy. The salmon were reacting when something from their home area kind of connected with them. Their brain, something inside them, knew this is something different. This is something different. And I don't know about you, if you followed God, followed Jesus or not, I believe every now and then God can just kind of reach down and just touch us in a way. I've experienced it a few times in my life where the presence of Jesus or the power of heaven or something, and it gave me a resonance inside me that I've never experienced with any physical thing. Something inside me just, this feels different. This is different. And I've experienced it, yes, in worship settings where the emotions are high, but I've also experienced it at my desk at work. And I don't know about you, maybe you've experienced that too. I've heard stories of friends that feel like the presence of God just comes on you and just something just leaps or stirs in your heart. And I wonder, maybe in the same way, when a little piece of heaven, a little piece of our true home just gets in and connects with us, something inside us resonates, just like that marker on the paper resonates and knows this is something different, this is something real. I wonder, maybe that's what's happening. And if you're here skeptical about that, yeah, it's anecdotal evidence. But the more you hang around people who follow Jesus, the more you'll hear these stories. I'm not making it up. I'm not trying to lie to you. I've experienced and felt something I've never felt with any physical thing that can offer me. I think we're made for a home that's not just here. And so maybe in your life, you're thinking, yeah, is there something more? Everything feels like a fight. Everything feels like it's just not fulfilling. Maybe there's an encouragement there. Maybe it's because you're not actually made for this world and you're not in your true home. Have you ever traveled to a different country? Everything just feels weird. Going to the bathroom feels weird. That should be like the easiest, you know, you can finally relax a little bit. Everything just feels weird when you're not in your home. I wonder, maybe that's what the world is, if you're feeling that. Everything feels weird. I'm sorry, but maybe it's because you're made for a different city, something that here just isn't ever going to fully click in you. So salmon, next time you go salmon fishing in Alaska, remember this point, I guess. Yeah, salmon finding their home. Maybe we've also been imprinted with heavenly DNA, and every now and then it calls us home, or it draws us to something further and beyond. All right, our next Easter egg. Who loves coral? Do you guys know coral is actually alive? Coral is not like a fancy rock. Coral is a living being. And there are lots of species of coral. There's not just coral and not coral. There's lots of species of coral. I don't know them, but there are different species of coral. Cool thing about coral, I'm going to put up the picture of the coral. Like Great Barrier Reef, you've heard of that. It's made of coral. I'm saying coral, C-O-R-A-L, not like fight coral. But coral spawning. So here's something I guess we've just discovered recently. Coral of the same species, even though they're not connected, right? So there's, let's just say, yellow coral, purple coral, green coral. That is not scientific. I'm sorry for any marine biologists here. Once or twice a year in a region, when I say region, again, I mean like oceans big, right? So in a big region, once or twice a year, all the coral of the same species, so all the yellow coral, at the same time, in the same night, will all start releasing their reproductive, the sperm and the eggs. I'm not sure if exactly that's the right terms. But that same species, on the same night, even though they're not connected, they're separate, separated by miles and miles and miles apart, the same species, and it's always at night, will just release the reproductive elements with the idea that it's going to, with the same species, will kind of flow and intermingle and be able to egg to sperm and fall back on the ground and create new coral of that species. And it's not like it's the same, it's not like it's just August 1st every year. There's like, it's usually, you know, a few days after a full moon in like August or October, depending on where you are in the world. But it's a little different every year. But the same night, the species of this of the same species of the coral, even though miles apart, it's like they all know this is the night. This is the night. How? There's no coral Facebook to invite to. How? What is? They're not physically connected. It's not one specimen. How do these coral know this is the night? This is the night to do that. You know, then the yellow coral will do it, and then a week later, the purple coral will do it. I think I'm getting my facts straight enough here, but that is a fascinating concept. That these coral all together, even though they're not connected, will do that. Then they do it once a year, maybe twice a year, if the conditions are right. That's it, and they all do it together. That is fascinating. What invisible living force is connecting them? How are these coral communicating? Coral don't move around. I mean, they can move super, super slowly, but then they like anchor into the rock and they're just there. There's not a coral messenger. Like, how are these coral communicating? What invisible living force is connecting them? So I wonder, does Scripture speak of an invisible living force, emphasis on living force, that connects those of us who are in Christ? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. And I say force, I'm not trying to devalue the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Emphasis on living. The person of the Holy Spirit. That's the idea we see in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit, even though we are not always physically together, but there is something binding. The Holy Spirit coordinates things that happen, like in Acts 8, where the Spirit directs Philip and says, Philip, go this way, walk this way. And all of a sudden, someone is reading the Scripture, and this Holy Spirit just creates a divine appointment for this powerful man from Ethiopia to be saved and to be baptized. Or in Ephesians 2:22, Paul says, believers, in him you are being built together by the Spirit. The Spirit is unifying you into one cohesive being. There's this invisible living force connecting us. It's the Holy Spirit, and he's so much more than that. All right, please hear me. He is so much more than that, but he does. This Holy Spirit connects us, binds us together, coordinates events, and I wonder, that just reminds me of the coral. There's something invisible that connects them, communicates, even though they're not together. In the same way, believers, there's something that unifies us, even though we aren't in the same building, even though we aren't in the same denomination even, same Holy Spirit connects us. Same, even though if we're not in the same state or country, there is a binding of the Holy Spirit. There are stories you'll hear of people being prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray for someone in another country, and later they'll find out the Holy Spirit was speaking to them at the same time. Again, this is anecdotal evidence, but the more you hang around people who follow Jesus, the more you're going to hear these stories. The Holy Spirit communicates us, binds us together, just like the core. And I'll share one cool story, one of my favorite stories. This is not a personal story. There's a pastor named Jeremy Johnson. We got to hear him at a youth conference a few years ago. He's kind of a cool, hip pastor in L.A., but he was doing a conference, and he was on stage, and he was about to speak, and the sound system just died. Microphone didn't work. There's 5,000 people there. He can't speak to 5,000 people. They try everything. Nothing. Nothing happens. Dead. So he waits, try what they can, and sorry, folks, I guess we're not going to continue with the service today. He's super bummed. He's angry. He's upset. He sees a McDonald's across the way, and he says, well, a Big Mac will make me feel better. He goes and gets a Big Mac and fries and a Coke. And as he's walking out, he hears something tell him, give your meal to the homeless man. And I guess he had seen him on the way in and found out his name was Cardboard, I guess is what the guy said his name was. He says, give your meal to that guy. And he's like, God, come on, I'm already, the thing didn't work. This is the only thing I have. He just felt, give your meal to that guy. So he goes over, gives his Big Mac, fries and drink to, I'll call him Cardboard because that's what the story was. That's what the guy said his name was. Gives him his meal, and the guy just breaks down crying and weeping. And here's what happened. He says, about 30 minutes ago, I was up on top of this building here about to jump and kill myself. And I said, God, if you're real, and he could see the stage. He could see the guy standing on stage. He said, God, if you're real, make that guy buy me a Big Mac. So again, I don't have proof this happened, but this guy has shared this story. He said, God, if you're real, make that guy buy me a Big Mac. And so he didn't end up killing himself. He went down. And what happened? And the Holy Spirit prompted him to give him the Big Mac. Of course, yeah, guy gets saved following Jesus. So again, that's a story. The more you follow and around people who follow Jesus, the more you're going to hear stories like that. There's an invisible living force that coordinates things and connects things in ways we don't fully understand. It's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. So next time you're snorkeling in Aruba, seeing the coral, remember that concept. Holy Spirit is binding us, connecting us together. All right, Easter egg number four. Easter egg number four. Again, Dave, you are not allowed to answer. Who knows what kind of tree this is? Go ahead and put up the picture of the tree now. Anyone know what kind of tree this is? A redwood might be, it's not a redwood officially, but it might be in the redwood family. It starts with an S. Sequoia, yes, sequoia. Dave, are sequoias like in a redwood genus of some kind? Okay, all right, there we go, close enough. So this is a sequoia. My brother took this picture. He's a worship pastor, but he likes doing photography as well. There's a couple more pictures from him coming up. So sequoias are pretty big. Sequoias are pretty big. Supposedly, I think if I heard correctly, this is the largest tree in the world. Not necessarily tallest, but largest by volume, you know, height by width, how much material is in there. Any ideas of how long it takes sequoias to reach their full height? Wouldn't it be nice to plant a sequoia and by the end of your life see the work of your labor fully grown? That would be really nice, except that's impossible. Because the biggest sequoias don't stop growing until they are 500, 600, or 700 years old. Even the smaller ones, 150. You plant a sequoia the day you're born, well, you're a miracle baby if you did that, but either way, you'll never see that fully grown sequoia. You'll never see the full fruits of your labor. You'll never see the full fruits of your labor. Sequoias, 500 years to reach their full height. 500 years. The oldest one that we know of is 3,300 years old. Theoretically, they can live forever. They never stop growing. Unless there's plague or fire or someone chops it down. And I guess, again, shout out to Dave, told me this one before service. Any plant, if it's not growing, it's dying. good lesson for us as well, right, spiritually. But what if God calls you to plant sequoias? What if God calls you to plant sequoias, to invest your life in something you are never going to get to see the full benefits of? God's a good God. God is a good, rewarding God. Would he ever do that? Well, let's see. What does Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 say? Hebrews 11 lists all the heroes of the Old Testament. Adam and Abel and Abraham and Moses, all by faith they did this, but at the end of the chapter, these people were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. These heroes of the Old Testament, all their lives, all their actions were incomplete because in the end, all it did was point to Jesus and point to the new covenant that we now get to enjoy. What if God calls you to plant sequoias? Whether physically, yeah, saying physically, I'm not even sure that's legal, but in your life, to plant something and cultivate something that you're never going to truly see the results of. Jesus did the same thing. The story of Jesus. I think we don't think about this too much. Jesus came, did all these awesome miracles, died, rose again, and right before the church exploded, he left. He said, all right, I'm handing off to the next guy. I'm out of here. Right before all the fruits of that labor began spreading across the world, he left. And so if Jesus did it, and if the heroes of the faith did it, and the same God who called those heroes calls us, maybe there's times and things in our life where he's calling you to, you're never going to know if it was good or not. You're never going to know if it even sprouted above the ground. You're never going to know. I worked for 12 years and all I got was a tree this big? Come on, God. God's a little bigger and a little older than you. Maybe he's calling you to plant sequoias. And I'll end this part with kind of the quote that inspired me, and maybe this is a little bit backwards. There's a great song from John Mark McMillan, a great line. It says this exact thing. Shall I plant sequoias and revel in the soil of a crop I know I'll never live to reap? So I'll sow my body to my maker and my heart to my savior. Spread me on the road, the rocks, and the weeds. Maybe you're feeling frustrated because whether you're in ministry or just in your life, there's people in your life you're trying to point them to Jesus and they're just rejecting, rejecting, rejecting. You feel like you're making no progress. You feel like, what am I doing in life? I'm not seeing any fruits. I pray God gives you something. God rewards you in some way, but take heart, be encouraged. Maybe he's calling you to plant something that theoretically will never stop growing, and you're only seeing a few inches because it's going to go on and last long after you're gone. God's a big God. He deals in civilizations and decades and millennium. We deal in days and weeks and months. So be encouraged if you're not seeing results. If you're being obedient and faithful in your hearts unto him, let him care about the results, right? We plant, water, God is the one who gives the increase. Paul says that. So sequoias, that's Easter egg number 4. All right, Easter eggs number 5 and 6 are maybe a little more elementary. 5, I feel like you probably have heard. This is like a first grade 101. But you know, sometimes being reminded of childlike things is discipleship as well. So number 5 is snowflakes, the Easter egg of snowflakes. Again, this may not be new for you. You probably have heard this. There's a few pictures of snowflakes we can put up here. And can we just take a few seconds and just take in how amazingly designed and different they are? Amazing detail in the graphics of snowflakes. Amazing. Intricately designed, each with little different edges and shapes. All with six, always 6 sides though, always 6 sides. Every time you see one, every time you see a different snowflake, you're seeing something a little bit different from another one. Every time you're seeing it a little bit different from another one. Let's be reminded of what Paul says in Ephesians 2:12. You are God's handiwork. Handiwork. Some translations will say masterpiece, but regardless, the word in the New Testament outside is always used of something that's created, not just there and made, but crafted, created. We and you individually and we as the church, as a body, are crafted by the maker, handcrafted by the Maker. Yet at the same time, actually, I want to skip. There's a quote from St. Augustine that Pastor Chris shared. Great quote. People will travel and wonder at the height of the mountains, the ways of the sea, the long courses of the rivers, the vast compass of the ocean, because it's big, and the circular motion of the stars, yeah, they pass by themselves without wondering. So first, let's just remind ourselves, you are crafted. We, the body of Christ together, we are crafted. Let's not just leap over that too quickly. Thank you, God, for crafting us individually and communally. Crafted like a snowflake. Yet at the same time, you zoom out on snowflakes a little bit. Here's another picture from my brother. This is a valley in Iceland. You zoom out on snowflakes, they're all kind of the same, aren't they? They're just a pile of blob stuff. And that's also us. One day we're here, next day we're gone. All it takes is one breath, and the snowflake is gone. Again, the ancient psalmist is reflecting, saying, the span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Even those with money and health, just a breath. And not saying this to bum you out, this should be both humbling and encouraging. Humbling and encouraging. You are beautifully crafted. We are beautifully crafted. And yet, tomorrow, or in a year, or 10, before a sequoia is a third of the way grown, we're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. And the things we struggle with, they seem big. I know. But be encouraged that there's other people that have struggled the same way. You zoom out on snowflakes. On some level, we're all pretty much the same. There are people who have gone through the same thing you've gone through, who know what it feels like. Most encouragingly, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what it feels like. He suffered it. You're not alone in your hurt, your suffering, your questions. You're not alone. You're not alone. There's a big community of people behind, around, before, and coming. They'll know the same thing. So let's be reminded of snowflakes. And this is going to take a few months, hopefully, here in Ohio to see snowflakes again, but be reminded of how intricately crafted you are. But also let it just spark the reminder that we are so temporary and to give thanks for the moments we have in life and that God's a bigger God and that the world doesn't revolve around us, thankfully. I think a great way, there's another line from a Sleeping At Last song. He describes us as humans. He says, we are sacred text on post-it notes. I think that's a great concept. Sacred text on post-it notes, on a throwaway piece of paper. That's living souls in temporary bodies. So snowflakes, another Easter egg of creation. All right, and finally, and I know we're going over time here, look up to space. The inconceivable, overwhelming magnitude of it all, or AKA, it's just too big. Space is so big, and I cannot stand up here and pretend that because I Googled three pictures, I know anything more about space, or I can grasp it any more than you can. It is so incomprehensible. Our brain shuts down even trying to conceive it. It reminds us of Isaiah the prophet trying to convince his people, remind them that their God is a big God. He's not just an idol made of stone. Isaiah is saying, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Not one of them is missing. He calls forth each of them by name. Again, this is not a scientific description that, you know, maybe God does have a name for every star. That would be awesome. But the idea is that God knows and sees every single one. He's in charge of it all. He's designed it all. And I doubt Isaiah knew what we know from the Hubble telescope and the James Webb telescope. God could have inspired him. Isaiah probably did not know about the billions of galaxies around us, but Isaiah could have looked up and said, you know, if God can handle a million stars, he can handle a billion galaxies. It is so big out there, guys. This picture we have is a picture of deep space. Almost every little pinprick of light is a galaxy. Almost every little pinprick of light is a galaxy. a galaxy, each galaxy with billions of stars. That we can't even, and then that's not like that's all of space. That's one little pic, it zoomed in on one spot in space. One, yet we can't even comprehend this. So if there is no God, and it's hard to argue that we're nothing more than insignificant pieces of dust. If there is no God, we are nothing. All of your joys and fears and hopes, all of your sufferings and pains, all of your love for people is nothing more than a temporary chemical reaction, no different than fusion and fission happening in a galaxy somewhere. That's not the life I want to live. Again, that's not proof, but that's, man, come on, that's something in us. I want my life to mean something. I want my biggest fears and dreams and hopes and hurts to mean something. If there is no God, it's hard to find an argument. People have tried, but it's hard to find a real argument that it really means something. But if there is a God, and if the God of the Scripture is truly God, then out of every galaxy, there's one he looked at to send his son, one solar system, one planet. Man, how honored should we be? He looked and saw us and chose us and came and visited us and loved us. Us insignificant pieces of dust in a universe that is incomprehensibly big. How honored should we be that God saw us, visited us, chose us, and loved us. So next time we look up at the stars, it can just be a reminder of how small we are, how big the universe is, how big God is. Your choice, either it's all insignificant, or you're chosen and fully loved by the one who made it all. All right, so autumn leaves, salmon, coral spawning, sequoias, snowflakes, and the big space world out there, 6 Easter eggs. So what? So well, hopefully I've given you just a few concepts to think about, and as we live our lives, maybe look for some more as we read Scripture and as we look outside, spend time outside. So the kind of practical takeaway is, let's spend some time outside this week. Take 30 minutes and just sit outside. No books, no phones, no music. Just be. If God created nature, then it's going to have his fingerprints. Look for the fingerprints, the Easter eggs of God out there. Whether at night looking up at the stars, or at Killilea Park here in Dublin, just looking at a tree and some grass. Just spend 30 minutes outside. No interruptions. And this takeaway is inspired. I saw a TikTok, a Harvard art professor makes every student stare at an art piece for 3 hours interrupted. 3 hours just staring at an art piece. I think we can take 30 minutes and stare at a little square of art that God has given us. So that's the takeaway today. Find 30 minutes. Just look closely. Look for those Easter eggs. Yes, be in Scripture. Yes, of course. Take 30 minutes. Be outside. Let's find the fingerprints of the one who made us, of the one who made the world around us. And as we find those Easter eggs, it'll help us enjoy creation a little bit more. That's what I have for you guys today. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you talk about. Savor the presence of Jesus. Have a great Sunday, everybody. Yeah.